In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. We have at these Vasa summer services so far heard very much, read and spoken of the Word of God. But regardless of this, we still pause at the Word of God, which I shall read for my text and examination from the Gospel of St. John, its 10th chapter, beginning with the 22nd verse onto the 33rd. And these words are in Jesus' name, heard as follows. And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication. And it was winter, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him, and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, Many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of those works do ye stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Amen. This portion of the scripture, which is written for our memory by John, recalls a certain event in the life of Jesus from the prophetical work or the work of Jesus Christ. But this portion of St. John is very familiar to us. It is a familiar situation of Jesus' life, and especially from the speaking part of John, Jesus' life. But when it is depicted by John here, Jesus traveled about the cities, villages, and localities, and he stopped often to speak to people. And he began to talk to them and teach them. And we know that in the midst of these listeners around Jesus were often many different kinds of listeners. We know that there were people who had perhaps heard mentioned of Jesus of Nazareth, and they came by curiosity to come to listen. What does this man, who is so much talked about, what does he have to say? And then we know that in the midst of these listeners, especially at Easter or before Passover, there were people who had this goal to catch Jesus for teaching in a wrong way and stirring up the people or something of which they could accuse him. But then we surely know that in the midst of these listeners were also such people who, from their desire of the heart, they wanted to come close to Jesus to hear that joyous message which is preached from God's kingdom even today. This good message of joy of the Lord Jesus Christ, of that gracious God, of that forgiveness of sins. In this way, this writing by John is very familiar to Jesus. In the beginning of this text, the gospel writer writes and relates of that place and of that time where and when this discussion and conversation happened, of which I mentioned. Here it says, Jesus was walking about in the temple on the porch of Solomon. That temple in Jerusalem often is mentioned in the Gospels. This temple, which at the time of Jesus was there in Jerusalem, it was actually the third temple, which had been constructed on that place. The first temple of Jerusalem was built during the time of King Solomon, and later that temple was then destroyed and gone. Later, then, at the place of this destroyed temple, they built a new temple, which is depicted, or it was pictured to be smaller and less fancy. But then the third temple was built such that Herod wanted to make it very beautiful, and it was expanded. And according to the descriptions of this and pictures, we could say it was a very beautiful and fancy temple indeed. There in the temple area, there were many places, different places where people could come. And then this one kind of place was this porch of Solomon, which was mentioned here. Of this porch or foyer of Solomon, as it's mentioned in the old translation, it is known to be such a place where people may have come to talk about matters of faith, debating, and there were probably such people who also taught their own teachings and their own viewpoints, for example, of faith matters. And then here, John pictures that here this conversation happened in the porch of Solomon. In other words, one portion of that great, beautiful temple. Later, then we know that this third temple was also destroyed. Like Jesus in his time prophesied, he prophesied the destruction of this temple. And there was a situation where there were disciples and people admiring that great, beautiful temple. Then Jesus says marvelously that there will be such a time in the future, there will be no stone upon another of this temple. And then when we examine the church history of that time and of that prophecy, 40 years passed, and this prophecy became true, and this temple was destroyed in war. Today, of this temple, there is nothing left of this temple except a little wall, which is called the Wall of Weeping. I have not myself been in Jerusalem, but I have heard said of this wall that it was part of the temple. And this is the kind of area this discussion or conversation was taking place between Jesus and the Jews. The Jews had surrounded Jesus and said to him that, "How long will you keep us in suspense? Will you not tell us, are you Christ or not?" With this text, we come to find that Jesus then did not want to create a debate or argue with them. He did not want to get in an argument, yes it is, no it isn't situation. Instead, he firmly said and confirmed that he was this promised Messiah. But this, before this, there was this situation that Jesus was talking with the Jews, and in the New Translation, it is mentioned that there was this worship service, or the New Translation said that there was a dedication of the temple, and there was this kind of dedication ceremony going on, and then Jesus was here with the disciples of like earlier, he had gathered with the Jews and talking to them about his own personality. And then when there was a discern between them and Jesus, they were asking, "How can you, the Lord Jesus Christ, say where you came from, and what was your duty, and what is your role?" Then here, earlier, John writes how Jesus cured a blind person, and it is very plainly explained here. Then Jesus took some clay soil, spit in it, and he stirred it and put it on the eyes of this blind man. And he asked this blind man to go and wash himself in a small pond. And this was talked about there amongst the Jews. And if you examine this portion of the Gospel of St. John, of which is mentioned of this, you might notice that there is these people who were asking Jesus, these Jews, they did not want to believe that Jesus was the Son of God. But their main goal was to find Jesus trapped by his own words so that they could accuse him of blasphemy. Blasphemy of God. And even this curing the blind man was like the beginning of this discussion and conversation of which our text refers to. When Jesus cured this blind man, it happened to be the Sabbath. And when they began to talk about this, they thought and told each other that this man cannot in any way be of God or a man of God because he does not even obey the rules of the Sabbath. This is like a good foundation or basis by which this conversation goes on between Jesus and the Jews. In other words, they wanted Jesus would have showed them in some way or another that he was that promised Messiah. But on the other hand, when we think the Jews and the people Jesus lived by and with, we can understand it in this way and perhaps think that their questions were authorized or appropriate questions. For Jesus, all the way from his small child and his youth, and when he became a young man, they saw him and they knew that he claimed to be the Son of God, but we know that he is the adopted son of Joseph, and we know his parents. How can he then be the Son of God? How can he be the promised Savior? But then they were posing this question to Jesus, as we noticed that Jesus did not begin to argue with them, but he answered them saying that you do not believe what I say. The words that I say prove this. This portion of the Word of God testifies this, that this same matter was brought forth earlier and even on the day before amongst the Jews. I have said it to you, and you have not believed that the works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. Also, from the descriptions of the Gospels, we notice from the works of Jesus, the works that he did, he healed the sick, he helped the lame and crippled, and he did such works that no other person could do. And we could say or think in this way, that like in another portion it says, the other people were asking Jesus to do some great miracle so that they could believe on him. They thought that if Jesus would do a magician's trick, then people would believe in him more easily. But this was not the matter. It was not then, nor is it today. People or man cannot attain living faith except by a gift, which is a gift of God. We people, we children of God, can think of this portion in this way, that we are believing by grace of God. We have been given the great patience and long-suffering of God, and we can believe every day all of our sins forgiven. And we can believe that by grace of God, we can be the children of God. And this, and certainly earlier, God was able to give this to his people. And the people in general, they did not want to believe that this man who was the son of Joseph could be the Messiah. Here is a clear portion where it is said that he did not perform these great deeds of himself or of his own will, but in the name of he who sent him, like the apostle or John writes, I do them in the name of my Father, by the will and power of God, sent by him. And when we think the personality of Jesus, and we remember his birth and his public work and those miracles that he did, we certainly have to notice and acknowledge, like these Jews also had to, with their carnal minds, understand these mysteries of God. And they then had to realize that man cannot understand them. But instead, we need faith, faith awakened by God, and the guidance of God, and to be preserved by God. No man, or even the people of our time, can in any way imagine that it could be possible someone could be born from a virgin. These great works of man or miracles, they could not fit in the mind of man, like resurrection from death. We do not understand these with our carnal mind. But when we go to seek for answers about these questions through the Word of God and the light of the Spirit, we notice that even when we think of the resurrection of Christ, if it had not happened, we would have no possibility to believe. And like the apostle writes, our faith would then be in vain. If Jesus had not been resurrected from the dead, our faith would be in vain. We would have no possibility of the grace of God to believe our sins forgiven. We wouldn't have any possibility to get living faith. But when this has happened, according to the scriptures and the prophecies, the Lord Jesus Christ had to be born into this world. He had to live like any person, human being on this earth, like you and I. He had these feelings. He had weariness. He felt coldness. He felt hunger. He was just like any other person. But when he was God, God, the Son of God, he was a sinless person. But to this Son, God had so ordained from the very beginning of time, and that duty was to redeem people of their sins, make people who are sinners the possibility to come unto inheriting eternal life. John, here earlier in the gospel, in the third chapter, in the miniature gospel, so simply and compactly, he says how God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son on this earth, that whosoever believeth on him shall have everlasting life and would not perish. And when we pause to think of this, isn't this the greatest love of all, the greatest sacrificing for another? We see here how God has loved his created beings, and he has, through the merits of his Son, made that possibility that man can inherit eternal life. And then we travelers begin to think, or stop to think of this matter, how God's grace and love is especially for us, each and every one of us, come to us without our own merits or possibilities. Alone by grace and love of God, is it not a great, marvelous matter that we today can believe through God's love, invited by God, and protected unto this moment in his kingdom, either having this as a childhood faith and preserved in childhood faith, or else then by the invitation of God's love, receive the grace to, through repentance, to come back into God's kingdom. And all of this has happened one alone through God's grace and love. We cannot, as people, be presenting God's works or our own good works and deeds in any way, in being good or obedient. We cannot merit this grace. Man cannot attain this salvation. We need the power of the gospel. We need the love of God the Father and his long-suffering, his patience. We, as people, so often must admit on our own part how true it is, that portion of God's word, that sin always attaches and makes our journey slow. But we, dear travelers, do not have to be looking at our own darkness, our own faults and failings, but we can uplift our gaze onto the Lord Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, and experience and acknowledge this love that has been inviting us. We have the right and the authority to believe. And in this kingdom, as God's children traveling on this way, one day at a time, as it has been taught to us and as we have learned. But then Jesus continues this explanation to these Jews. He says, "But ye believe not, for ye are not my sheep." that my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. We have also examining the Bible and listening at services, learned this, that Jesus used parables in his teaching very much. And through these parables and with them, Jesus was able to make a picture and compare a situation in such a way that a man could easily understand. And also in this portion of God's Word, Jesus compares and speaks of a flock of sheep or house of sheep. There is a shepherd and sheep. It is a familiar story and picture of God's kingdom. But we also know this, that Jesus took this topic taking very familiar things out of people's lives. And Jesus spoke and talked about this children or lambs and sheep. It is a very familiar picture, a flock of sheep. There may have been a common flock of sheep where there might have been sheep of many shepherds, sheep from several farms, and then these sheep began to recognize their own shepherd. And when that own shepherd called them, they obeyed this shepherd and they followed him, this shepherd only. And when we think of this parable of Jesus, picturing God's kingdom as a flock of sheep, where Jesus Christ himself is the shepherd, we think in this way that we know and recognize the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know and acknowledge that Jesus is our good shepherd, and we want to follow his voice and follow behind him. Then it is comforting and safe for us to travel. But like when we hear in the parable of the Good Shepherd, Jesus speaks of different shepherds, such shepherds who do not recognize, such sheep who do not recognize the shepherd's voice. They do not go to follow the voice of a strange shepherd that they do not recognize. But in the parable of the Good Shepherd, we see this comparison, how sheep recognize the voice of the Good Shepherd. They recognize the shepherd, and this sheep and his own lambs, they know one another. They know them by name. So we, brothers and sisters, can believe in this way that we ourselves are such sheep, where Jesus knows us by our name. We can think that Jesus has forgiven us all of our sins and we have peace with God, and that our names are written in the book of life in heaven. And then when we think of this in this way, and think of this parable of the Good Shepherd and the sheepfold, then isn't it so that it is a clear picture of what God's kingdom is like? In this kingdom, we are being guided by the Holy Spirit of God, its power and its wisdom, using the staff of the gospel to make our journey and endeavor. And in this household of God, this sheepfold, supporting one another, we can travel and endeavoring on this way of life unto the end of our days. And when we think in this way, that this parable of Jesus, and we, each and every one of us, place ourselves in that position, that we are in the place of this good sheepfold in God's kingdom, isn't it then a comfortable way of thinking and acknowledgement that we are under the protective hand of God and His guidance, and traveling behind the path of a good shepherd onto our heaven's home and its glory? The good shepherd knows its sheep by name, and we too know the voice of the good shepherd. And that is why we too want to follow our good shepherd, and that we would, by prayer, remain in this flock unto the end. But yet Jesus wanted to hear, relate, and picture this, what this kingdom of God is like, that my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall not perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. This is a very comfortable text. This is how God's kingdom is. We want to be in the fellowship of this kingdom. We, as children of God, by the grace of God, can live. Isn't it comforting for us to read that we are under the protecting hand of God and His guidance and care, and no one can tear us out of His hand? Then, dear sister and brother, travel friends, dear ones, we can be traveling in this kingdom of God, guided by the Good Shepherd. We need not fear anything. Instead, we can comfortably and with free minds trust in God's guidance and care. It is very comforting for us to always remember this, that when sin attaches onto us and makes our journey slow, we can then in this kingdom hear that grace gospel, that joyous message of the forgiveness of sins, that joyous message of the Lord Jesus Christ, and this message of joy, which nucleus is the forgiveness of sins. For this reason, dear sisters and brothers, at this grace precious moment, you can be comforted by the voice of this good shepherd. You can believe from this gospel, its joyful message, all of your sins are forgiven in Jesus' name and blood. You can trust in this, that God's powerful, gracious hand is taking so good care of us that we can be preserved in faith unto the end of our days. Be therefore in good care, be good comfort, believe the gospel unto your own heart. In Jesus' name and blood, He blesses those who raised their hand. Believe sins forgiven, in Jesus' name and blood, unto peace, freedom, and joy. Here we see this marvelous love of God unto the sin-fallen man, we who are sinful on our own part. Then we see here at the end of our text, it is mentioned or written in this way, what happened there. Jesus said unto the Jews of his time, and he admitted he was the Word of God very powerfully, and they wanted to stone him. Jesus answered them, For what works are you going to stone me? And they answered him, saying, For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, because that thou art a man and makest thyself God. This text progressed in such a way and concluded in this way that Jesus himself made himself known that he was the Son of God. Yet these people did not want to believe this. But we can remain believing, traveling by faith, endeavoring on this way, trusting in God's care and his mighty hand and its protection. We can remain in God's gracious care and blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Tässä tulkkaa Hans Petäisty Joensuun puhetta sunnuntai-iltana. In the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost, dear friends, dear sisters and brothers, we have this precious Holy Bible, and we can hear this Word of God and God's will, and we can hear how God guides the work of His Gospel through His apostles, and how the apostles have proclaimed and made known this work even today. In the letters of the Bible, I shall read, or of the pages of the Bible, I will read from the Acts of the Apostles and their works, where Paul and Silas had to encounter the anger in the city of Philippi. And this text portion which I am reading will relate of that event from the Acts 16th chapter, the words are in Jesus' name as follows. When there was again the time of prayer, the woman was coming to bring, collect, gather money for the people, and this she did in many days until Paul gave up his patience, and he turned and said unto her, in the name of Jesus Christ, go from her. And the spirit left her. And when the masters found this, they captured Paul and Silas and brought them to the stocks and prison. And they said that these men cause great disturbance, that we have no right or duty to follow them. And the people arose against them, and the prison guards were told to whip them. And when they were thrown into the prison, the guards were told to watch them carefully. And they took them into the prison in the innermost and put them fast in stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosened. And the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors were open, he drew out the sword, and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light, and they sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. And they brought him out and said, sir, what must I do Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in the house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And he had brought them into his house, and he set meat before them, and rejoiced, believing in God with all of his house. Amen. Dear friends, before this word and hearing, listening, you have, many of you, experienced much. In those turning points of life, the sorrows and pains of life, but those same joys have been lived. What has then happened when a hardship has come? Has it felt like this, that the wall is rising before you, and that God may have forgotten you? These experiences in our lives are very familiar. This text relates that it has been as the apostles experienced in their time, the followers of Christ have experienced too. But this text of the scripture, as all texts depict, that God is the good guidance. There has always been the word of God being preached, the gospel has been preached, and there have been recipients of that gospel. But at the same time, we have experienced that God does not reject and forsake. In the times of our lives and many lives' experiences, we acknowledge, like this slave girl and her master, she had this kind of gift of which Luke writes in this text. She was able to earn her living by making predictions. And then this slave girl was given this kind of profit. It was a good business of that time. She brought much money, but the money did not go into the pocket of this slave girl, but to her master. And this master enjoyed this work and profit. But here, when the Spirit of God here shows that in this work of Paul and Silas, they carried through the work of God, and all the spirits were subject unto them. And this, in our text, was showing this, how this slave girl who had this kind of spirit, she herself yelled on the streets that these are the men of God, of the high God, and they are showing the way of salvation. Imagine this, that this predicting person was able to predict that these men were the men of God. And this is what the apostle relates of. And this is what is related in the Luke Gospel according to St. Luke, that portion where Jesus cures Simon's mother-in-law and other sick people. In the lives of, or in the houses of many sick people, when at the dusk people were brought to Jesus, and Jesus put his hands upon them, and he blessed them and yelled, that Jesus did not want them to make too much commotion of this, but we see that in the Bible there are many pictures of this. But now this slave girl had the gift of predicting, and we do not know what kind of spirit it was that was in this girl, but she had this spirit. And through the work of God and his grace, she ended this work. And Paul said, in the name of Jesus Christ, this spirit shall come out of you. And he came out in that same hour. Here's where the difficulties of the apostles began. Or we can say, that the lives of the masters were made more difficult. They were jealous, angry over this, that they lost their moneymaker. There was no possibility to earn money through this girl. And that their possessions were in jeopardy, because now all of this income had ceased. She no longer had the possibility or the gift of predicting. Here we see in that city, they took Paul and Silas and captured them and took them to the open marketplace upon the rulers and accused them, for these men are doing exceedingly trouble in our city. We have no right, or it is not lawful for us to receive nor observe them, being that they were Romans. The city of Philippi was under the Roman rule, and it was not appropriate for them to live like this in the midst of people. And they then had a good reason to accuse him, Paul and Silas. Isn't it remarkable in this way that they began to accuse him of these works and these actions? What work were they sent to do? Were they trying to teach good manners, or such manners that for the Finns would be proper and correct? Even today, believers are being accused. We are being accused of teaching manners. But these apostles were sent to do such work that they proclaim the resurrected Lord Jesus. And this is the work that they were doing. Hey, they proclaimed, even in that city, And then at that place of prayer, of which is mentioned here, this anger amongst people was increased from before in magnitude. And the people spoke bad about him, about them, and they were undressed of their garments and were whipped. And we think of this, we can think perhaps this, that why were these apostles letting this happen? Why didn't they say that they too are Romans and the Romans should not be whipped and treated like this? No, but the apostles felt that that anger which was evident and was kindled there, they turned their cheeks like Jesus promised or wanted and advised people to do. And these men then wanted to let that anger and wrath come upon them. But then when here Luke pictures this, this was not enough. For the anger was great. They had to be thrown into prison. Then these preachers of the gospel were sent to prison. They were condemned to be so bad people that they had to be thrown into the innermost part of the prison. And this guard keeper said, let's throw more steam on this. Let's make them feel ashamed. But then he began to wonder, what kind of men are these? He was not interested. Perhaps he thought that when they have deserved this kind of whipping, and we find out that he had no right to put them in stocks, shackles on their feet, it might have been this prison keeper's own decision. Then it is remarkable. Again, imagine this. These men who were whipped and they were thrown in this innermost cell to suffer because they had proclaimed. It stemmed from this, that this woman's spirit was removed. She was no longer able to predict, but the men's spirit was stronger than her spirit. These men did not resist this condemnation. They did not have any bitter feelings about this judgment, but instead they began to praise God and rejoice there. How is it in our times when we fall into difficulties? Is it often so that we murmur? Is it difficult for us to be content in our life when we experience hard times and trials? I feel and know that we have difficulties. It is a difficulty for us that we would be thankful even though we have trials. We might even accuse God of our hardships. We do not want to have trials and difficulties in our life, but instead We desire that everything would go super well, that our own plans would materialize. But then when it happens so that God's plans travel a different route than our own, and then if there is also this condition, when that moment of trial and difficulty comes, it is not always easy for us to be content in that. And imagine this, what we might have to experience through faith, because of our faith, and in our endeavor, we must experience blasphemy, ridicule, inhumane situations. All of these might come before us in our lives. Is it then easy to express love for such people who act in this wrong way? And do we pray for these who blaspheme us? But like Jesus has taught in God's word, to love your enemies. Pray even for those who forsake you. It is also the word of the Lord Jesus and our Savior, even today. Paul and Silas in their lives wanted to come true to this word, the teaching of Jesus, and fulfill it. And they had much reason for rejoicing and thanks. Working in this gospel work, they were experienced the joy that the gospel was being received. And in the Acts of the Apostles, before our text, there is a mention of the seller of purple, this Lydia. How she received the gospel. So this Paul and Silas praise God even in the midst of difficulties. In the middle of the night, they begin to praise God. In Psalm, in 119, there is a verse, the 62nd verse. I don't know if at these, or did these workers of God also have this psalm in their hands, when it says that in the middle of the night we arise to awaken and praise thee for thy right judgment. And it was so that these men began in the middle of the night to praise God for everything that they had experienced. By the grace of God, by the great love of God, isn't it also so today for us that we have, for this joy and this grace which we can through faith experience, can it not generate love and joy in us? Now, when these men began to praise God, the other prisoners heard them and listened. The work of the gospel continued in that prison. They did not close their mouth there in the cells, but they made use of that condition, that situation. And what happened there? The prisoners heard and listened. Luke does not relate of these, other than one place later, which I will return to. During the middle of this singing and praising, the marvelous work of God happened. The earth shook and quaked. The foundations were shattered, and all of the shackles were freed. And what happened to the guardmen? When there's children here present, you know what is the duty of the guard keeper. The prison keeper's main duty was this, that the prisoners stay in their cells. And when this prison keeper failed in his work, it was terrible when the prisoners run away. And now when all of the shackles in the prison were broken and all the doors were unlocked, it was easy for the prisoners to escape and flee. But we can understand from this scripture portion that Paul and Silas were praising God and the prisoners were listening. These prisoners were so warmed by their speech that they did not want to flee. Isn't it a marvelous thing when believers in their own lives, in their different lives' conditions, they want to remain obedient to the word of God and its guidance. And this joy and peace of God's word is dominating. They are able to see it in their actions to the neighbor. We notice that this is visible. We cannot claim that it is not visible. It is not our light, but it is the light of the Holy Spirit which is shining in the darkness. We can trustingly believe and believe like we preach and confess our faith. We can praise God for His goodness and His grace. Everyone was in the prison. All of the shackles were freed. The doors were opened, and the guard keeper awakes from his work, and the jailer was concerned. Why does he now want to do nothing else but kill himself? For this jailer had failed in everything when all of the prisoners were now free. If these prisoners flee, it was evident that the jailer would have to answer with his own life. And that is why he was tempted to commit suicide. And Paul yells right away to him, "Do not do yourself any harm. We are all here." How marvelous is God's plan. God had a plan for the jailer. And it was just one movement of the sword. He would have lost his faith. But the love of God and His grace saves him. And God sends His own men to save him. And Paul yells, "Do nothing to yourself." What then? What does this jailer do when he hears this voice? God had awakened this man's condition. He had a distress and concern. He runs to the feet of the apostles. These men. And he had only one question for them, which is the most important question of anyone today, of an unbelieving person. Anyone can ask this question. And this question is asked. We pray that it would be asked even more often, that God would open the eyes of those who are in unbelief, that they would have distress over this, that their own sins are pressing, and the matter of salvation becomes important. Isn't it marvelous? that the jailer who here was in this condition and these men who wanted to give more pain onto them by putting them in shackles, and now this same jailer is at the feet of the apostles and asking them, it means this, that he is asking, men, what must I do? Sirs, what must I do to be saved? This is that question, to which is so wonderful to answer to the one posing the question. It was a precious question to answer by the apostles, by Paul, by Silas. And the answer was this, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. This condition was not clear just by this. This simple question did not open unto him right away, for it continues in this way, that they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in the house. In other words, there was an explanation of the word of God, and these services were kept about the crucified and resurrected the Lord Jesus Christ, who was the Redeemer of our sins. And this voice, message of the gospel, was brought forth when the centermost part of this message is the forgiveness of sins, and when it is present in that condition. Dear friends, how precious it is, this, that we believe this message onto our own heart and live by this. Jesus is the one who has atoned for our sins. He has atoned for the sins of the whole world so that we could get to heaven. The jailer had a longing for heaven. God had done all of this work. God himself influenced and affected this, that these apostles, through the influence of the Holy Spirit, felt this joy, need to praise and be thankful and express it. And this is why they thanked and praised in the jail. This was the duty of that praising, to release those shackles, unlock those doors. It was that great work. Nobody went to flee from the jail. Even though the shackles were released and the doors were unlocked, the great love of God and his grace is evident here in this marvelous way, in this scripture. And isn't it so, even now, that of this love and grace of God, we can be joyful each and every moment? It is not easy for us. As we have heard before this, that through our many phases of life, we might experience difficulties, and the enemy of souls is trying to do this work, that we would in no way be saved or believe. I know that at the hearing of this word, there are also such listeners who are battling. And this battle is going about in our own heart. Do I have the strength to believe? God's message today to us is this, that we can believe. And it pays to believe. And believe our own sins forgiven in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a marvelous gift of God. This forgiveness is that amazing power It is that gospel. We do not have to be ashamed of this, especially for this reason, that the gospel and the gift of forgiveness is the gift of God and the work of the Holy Spirit. If at the hearing of this speech is such a friend who is not living by the gift of God's forgiveness, you have not found the kingdom of God. It pays yet to believe your sins forgiven in the name of the Savior and His holy blood, and through this marvelous work of God, be joyful. These summer services, who have not earlier attended these services, you have pondered, how is this possible? We say, through the grace of God, the Holy Spirit gives, especially these kinds of gifts of the Spirit, which the jailer experienced at that moment when he believed. These services were held for this purpose, that as many as possible could hear this gospel. And for this reason, this invitation is going about. It is calling you to believe. Believe, above all, the forgiveness. For this forgiveness is being offered in God's kingdom through the Holy Spirit. The jailer believed. How was this evident then? Luke depicts it, that right away, in the middle of the night, the jailer took them into his house. He put meat before them and washed their wounds, rejoiced, and everyone in his house were baptized. And there was joy, and food was given to them. Everyone in his house believed in God. Faith performs great works, and love is the greatest fruit of this love. And this is that love which this jailer experienced in his house. Imagine that same jailer who moments earlier had shackled these men, making their lives more difficult than after that whipping. Poor Paul and Silas. But now, when he believed in God and believed in this forgiveness, believed in Jesus, then this love was kindled by the Holy Spirit, and he went to wash their wounds of whipping, those stripes, and put them before tables with food. And this was a very tender moment for the apostles. They, in the midst of their suffering, they were brought before a feast, festive table. These apostles were obedient to this work of Jesus that was given them. They did not answer evil and bad with bad, but with love. Their love was so great, it was sufficient even to their people who were angry about them. Oh, if we could be traveling with such love, that we would have strength in the midst of our everyday lives and wherever we are, that we would confess our faith, that we could live of God's strength. But we know we are weak in faith. And for this reason, we have this prayer and desire that we would have the strength to go ahead. But God helps us. God has promised to hear our prayers. And when I have spoken earlier about these difficulties that we might encounter and what we might have had during this hearing of the word, and we feel our distress. But trust in God, trust in His care and guidance. God will not turn His ears and close them on you to pray in prayer. He hears and He listens. But God answers in His own time. It is good to believe good from God. God does not tempt us, but the tempter, the enemy of souls, tempts us. This we know. For this reason, let us feel love and joy about this God's love and this forgiveness. We should use it as our power. How often is it also in our homes to use too little? I don't think any of us feel that this forgiveness is used too much in our homes. On the contrary, there are many conditions. There are so many things we should discuss and talk about so we can have this forgiveness come forth. Never too much. Let us then be bold to use this gift of forgiveness in our endeavor of faith. May we be encouraged by the power of the Holy Spirit in faith. Let us care for our faith in this way so that God can love us and care for us and trust in this. Let us remain believing, sins forgiven, in Jesus' name and Holy Atonement blood. This is that great grace and mercy of God that we can hear today and at this moment to believe. I also ask for my own self that I can receive the strength of this gospel onto my own soul. Can I believe my sins forgiven? They bless Him. This is what I need, and this is how I also want to believe, together with you, in the name of our Savior, in Jesus' name. Amen.